which you'll find on page 811 of your pew Bible. And I'll be reading the first 15 verses of this chapter. We're particularly considering verses 5 through 8 as our text for our message today. And let us ask for the Lord's blessing as we look to His Word. O Lord our God, as we now come to meditate upon Your Word, we pray that You would, by Your Spirit, open Your Word to us, that the truth of Your Word would come forth, and that You would bless and strengthen us and encourage us in our faith and in our commitment to You, and teach us that we may be more and more faithful to You in our service each and every day. Bless us as we look to Your Word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness. And Jesus is speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then turning over to Luke chapter 18, reading verses 9 through 14. And that's on page 877 of the Pew Bible. And Jesus speaking once again here to people. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. May God bless His holy word to our understanding this morning. And we continue on in our series through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been has been preaching to a crowd, and we come today to the topic of prayer. In our shorter catechism, the catechism asks, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And so, as we come to Jesus' teaching regarding prayer, we want to look at the importance of how we pray, the importance of having a proper attitude in our heart when we pray. And we'll look first at Jesus' command not to pray as the religious hypocrites were doing, and then at how we can pray in a way that is God-honoring. And then later on, we'll go, in future sermons, we'll be going through the Lord's Prayer. And I noticed, interestingly, as I was reading from the Pew Bible, that they leave off the last part of the Lord's Prayer in that particular translation. I normally use the New American Standard, which has that in there, but that's an important part of it too. We will consider all of that as we, in future weeks, as we go through these. But as we look at the topic of prayer and what Jesus teaches us regarding prayer, first of all, He makes it very clear that we are not to pray as the religious hypocrites of His day were praying. And He gives examples of how they were praying, and they were praying in such a way that they would gain attention and focus attention upon themselves instead of God. And so we read, for example, in verse 5 of chapter 6, that we're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. And we looked over in Luke chapter 18, and we read there that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself. You know how Jesus put that. The Pharisee prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And you notice the focus that the scribes and the Pharisees, and these are the religious leaders, these are the people that the people of God would look up to as their examples and their leaders, and they would pray in this way, focusing attention upon themselves. They wanted to have a reputation as men of prayer who were more holy than those lowly people around them, like that tax collector that the Pharisee was putting down in his prayer. But Jesus calls them hypocrites. They're praying to affect people, not to approach God and to communicate with God. Their attitude expressed a sinful pride in themselves, a pride in their supposed good works that they thought would make them acceptable to God. And you notice how that Pharisee speaks there in his prayer of his fasting and his tithing and all these things. And you can just picture them. Just picture someone going out to the corner here by the traffic light and standing there and loudly proclaiming as he bowed his head in prayer, Lord, I'm such a good Christian. I'm praying all the time and I'm fasting and I'm giving to the church and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and Lord, I thank you that I'm so good and I'm not like all these other lowly people around me like these tax collectors. I mean, these horrible people, they rob the people and they're evil and they're unjust and I'm not like that, God. And I know you're happy to have me as one of yours. That's the attitude, and that's the approach when they prayed. And they would come into the synagogue, and they'd be right up in the front, And they would pray. They wouldn't be off in a corner praying quietly. They wanted to attract attention to themselves. And they thought God would be impressed. The hypocrites trusted in the length and the eloquence of their prayers as well to get God's attention. And so they would often pray at great length with all kinds of flowery language put in, thinking that length equals holiness. And so if you pray a lot, if you pray a long, lengthy, eloquent prayer, God is certainly going to listen to that one. And that's what he wants from us. Now, it's important to note that Jesus is not opposed to praying for an extended period of time. And so it's okay to have a prayer meeting and to be lifting up humbly before God our petitions and our concerns, and to pray and perhaps to take several minutes to do it. That's okay. It's the attitude in your heart as you pray that's critical. What Jesus condemns is the use of length to impress God or to impress others. In Luke chapter 20, verses 45 to 47, we read, "While all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, 'Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" And so, prayer simply to impress God, supposedly, by long prayers, is condemned by God. They often engaged in vain or meaningless, as it's translated in my translation, repetitions. A vain repetition here is saying the same things over and over again without thinking about what you're saying. Now, this prayer, it may mean something at first, but eventually it becomes such a habit that it can be done instinctively without thinking about what you're saying. And I was looking at this, an example out of my own life came to mind, where I was guilty of this. And I, as a little child, was taught a prayer to say at night before I went to bed. And every night before I went to bed, I would kneel by my bed and I would say, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul would take. If I should live another day, I pray the Lord would guide my way." And then I would go into bless and I would start with all the little children's names, you know, the extended family I would list and pray, and for grandma and grandpa and all, everybody. And when I was 21, I was in the Air Force and got sent out to Colorado, and my former pastor from Cambridge, Mass, was just moving out there to start a new church, which is now the Westminster RP congregation outside Denver. And the pastor invited me over for dinner. I was a young airman going to school there, and he went and brought me out for dinner, and he asked me, as we sat down to dinner, to say the blessing and ask for God's blessing on the food. Well, I had only prayed one prayer in my life. And I knew that prayer, and I bowed my head, and now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. And I went through the whole thing, and I got about halfway through the list of the childhood names and so on, and I realized, we're sitting down to eat. I'm not going to bed. I'm sitting here to eat. And you see what had happened to me. It was a good prayer as a young child, and it was fine. But that was the prayer I knew. And I had never learned to pray anything else at any other time. For whatever reason, I hadn't done that. And I was asked to pray, and I prayed it just snapped right out. There was no thinking whatsoever about what I was about to do. It was time to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. That was it. Needless to say, that's about the most embarrassing moment of my young adult life, especially in front of the pastor and his family. We're all sitting there wondering what I was doing. But thankfully, J. Paul McCracken is his name. He was a kind and gentle and a loving, caring pastor who gently corrected me and said, "Now, when you speak to God, you speak what's on your mind, what you're thinking about, and so you're praying to ask God to bless our food, so just ask Him." And so I did that, and He gently led me through that, and I learned an important lesson there, which I have tried to implement in my own ministry, to be kind and gentle and generous. But I also learned that one needs to be careful about just learning to repeat something so well that it's just so automatic and you don't think about what you're saying. And so it's important to think. And it's not wrong for a child to learn a simple prayer to pray at night. But parents, I encourage you to teach your kids, well, you can pray other things too at other times, and it's okay. The church today needs to be careful, for example, with using the Lord's Prayer. And we occasionally will use the Lord's Prayer in our worship, but we don't pray that prayer every week. And part of it is because, as I think back, there is a fear that can just become rote. And we don't want it to be rote. We want to think about what we're praying. Very important to think about what we're praying. And so it's important. It's a beautiful prayer. It's an important prayer. It's appropriate to use in worship. But we need to be careful that it does not become a vain repetition in our lives. Vain repetitions, of course, are part of many religions. And if you look at many of the Eastern religions and so on, people will work themselves into a trance or various other things as part of their worship. And it's often done through vain repetitions to get the attention of false gods who can't see or hear and thus need a lot of endless repetition because they're not going to respond. The hypocrites of Jesus' day often also placed more importance on the time and place than on the content of their prayer. And the historian Josephus, who wrote back in the early days of the church, tells us that in Israel there were appointed times of prayer during the day, and you were supposed to stop and pray at those particular times. It's not exactly the same times that the Muslims do, but it was a similar thing. And the scribes and Pharisees would plan their travels so that if they weren't at the temple or the synagogue when the appointed time came, they would be at a very busy street corner where they could pray and be heard and be seen of men. And so the time and place was important. But as you'll see from what Jesus teaches us here in Matthew 6, the things that were important to the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day were totally unimportant and totally the wrong approach to prayer. True prayer comes from your heart as you come humbly into God's presence, recognizing both His sovereignty over you and His infinite love for you. It involves excluding the outside world so that you may concentrate on what you're bringing before the Lord. Jesus now isn't prohibiting prayer meetings, once again, or other public prayer. They're both taught in Scripture. But Jesus is telling us when he says, go into your inner room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will repay you. He's speaking that and giving an example of how we are to turn away from the world and not let the world and all the things around us interfere with our communication with God. And so we're not to let any outwardly things keep our minds away from God. The principle here is shutting out things that distract us. We don't pray for the purpose of addressing other people. And even in a public prayer, we don't pray for the purpose of addressing other people. The Pharisees, of course, did that. Prayer is not a sermon. And sometimes we're tempted to make it a sermon. But prayer is not a sermon. And so we don't pray like that Pharisee who said, I'm so much better than this tax collector. And the implication being that this sinner ought to repent of his sin, and I'm telling him in my prayer that he better do it. And he, in a sense, he was preaching in his prayer. Prayer is not a sermon. We mustn't let anything distract us from praying to God, from focusing on God as we pray. And when we pray, where we pray, how we structure our prayer are not the most important things. Our attitude and the focus in our prayer are much more important. And so it's much better to pray a simple prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just a few words there, but a few words that came from the heart, that were focused upon God, recognizing Him as the sovereign Lord, the one who had been offended by the sin of that tax collector, and calling and seeking God to be merciful upon him as he recognized his sin. What a difference from what the Pharisees were praying. And it's the attitude in the heart that made all the difference. Because that heart was a heart that was committed to the Lord rather than the Pharisee committed to himself. Remember that you're coming when you pray into the presence of God. He's our Father in heaven, who is also the King of the entire universe. And so, first of all, we recognize that God is our Father, our Heavenly Father. And we should come to Him with the respect due to a father from his child. And all who truly trust in Christ recognize that we're His adopted children. And so we come as children to a father. And so when we come, it's not just some formalistic thing, you know. When you come to your parents' children, you don't come with big flowery theological words to speak to your parents in lofty sentences that don't really say a whole lot, perhaps. But you speak in a common way. You speak to them as the parents that love you and that you love, and you come with trust of your parents' desire to do what is good and right in your life. And you come to them and you seek various things from them, and you know that they want the best for you as they answer whatever your request might be. And we come to God as our Father the same way. The same way. He is our Father in heaven. And just as earthly fathers expect us to pay close attention to them when they're talking to us, so we need to pay close attention to our Heavenly Father. And we need to remember that communication is two-way. And so as we pray to God, we need to be open to what God brings to our minds by the work of His Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so we don't have to just keep on talking. There can be moments of silence in our prayer as we meditate on God's Word that perhaps we've just been reading before we pray. And it's important to put the Word and prayer together. And so we come to God as our Father. But we also come to Him as the sovereign Lord over the entire universe. He is the one with all power and authority. He is the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, as we read in Ephesians 3:20. When we come to Him in prayer, we acknowledge His attributes. We acknowledge that God is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All those things. And so He's able to answer our prayer. He is the living and true God. He's not some statue of wood or stone that can't hear, can't respond. He's the living and true God with all power, the infinite one. And so, according to His good and perfect will, He does answer our prayers. And we can come confidently into His presence because Christ, our mediator, is seated at His right hand making intercession for us. Now, we're not perfect enough to come on our own before God because we're sinners. And we've confessed that, and we acknowledge that, and we recognize that. But Christ, our mediator, has paid the penalty for our sin, has ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father as our mediator to make intercession for us. And so as we pray through Christ our Lord. And those prayers come before the throne of grace. And so we don't come alone. You know, it would be kind of somewhat of a fearful thing to come alone into the presence of a king. You think of, particularly if you think of the kings in the old days, back in the 1600s and 1600s, 1700s, and they didn't like you, they'd say, off with your head, you know. And it'd be kind of a fearful thing to come into the presence of somebody who could do that. And God, He's the King of the universe. He's a king much higher than any king that's ever lived. And so it could be a fearful thing, but we have Christ there with us. We don't come alone before the king. And God knows exactly what we need, what we truly need. Sometimes what we think we need and what God knows we need are different things, and we need to recognize that. And so sometimes we pray for something and we don't get it. And sometimes we get a little upset about that. But God, who truly knows what we need, gives us blessing after blessing after blessing, and delights in giving good gifts to those who truly trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we're to come with a humble attitude. We're to come with hearts that are seeking the Lord and His blessing. We're not to come using vain or meaningless repetitions. We're not to come just using flowery speech to try and get God's attention. But we're to come quietly, peacefully, humbly, acknowledging who we're praying to and acknowledging that He is able to answer our prayers. Is that your attitude? I trust that it is when you come in prayer before God. And may He bless each one of us as we come into His presence. So let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do thank You that Christ our mediator sits at Your right hand. And we can come before You as children to a Father through our mediator who loves us and died for us. And we pray, O God, that You would teach us to pray in a way that honors You, that acknowledges your sovereignty in all things, that acknowledges our need for you and your grace, as we rejoice in the mercy you've given to us through Christ. Bless us, O God, and teach us to pray in a way that is truly honoring to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise now and join me in singing together Psalm 86, Selection A, as we come before the Lord and as we respond to His Word.